It's an honor to be here today, and the speakers who have spoken before are really heroes. Because so much of my own personal story involves much of what you spoke of, and I'll share a little bit about that with you. I'm honored to be able to represent Living Hope Ministries. Living Hope is in our 26th year of ministry. We were originally a referral ministry of Exodus International, but if you followed Exodus International, you'll know that the leaders of that organization closed the ministry a few years ago, and now have embraced, some of them have embraced a lifestyle that they at one time spoke biblically of. Now they're saying that homosexuality is something that God is comfortable with and that he does not speak against in his word. And so Living Hope sustained the closing of Exodus and has grown significantly. We now have a satellite here in Denton that meets on Monday nights. We have a satellite that's opening up this month in Charleston, South Carolina. We have a satellite in College Station. We're looking at a satellite in New Mexico and other locations as well. Living Hope Ministries was the ministry that God so graciously put in my path when I was 19 years old, a student at Dallas Baptist University preparing for the ministry and living with a secret sin issue in my life. And I'll just kind of begin there with you. This is a topic that we need to be talking about in the church. We need to be educating ourselves. We need to understand and know for sure what we believe and why we believe what we believe, because the church is sending a mixed message to the world today, or no message. And by not speaking on this issue, the church is speaking on this issue. Historically, and if you look back generations, just a few generations from this one, the church was very harsh, condemning, judgmental, carrying signs and condemning people to hell who were struggling with or living this lifestyle. Today, we still have small measures of churches and pastors who are still proclaiming that same false teaching. But we also today have now a church in our own nation, many churches, many pastors who are embracing homosexuality as a lifestyle ordained by God, who are welcoming those who are living in open sexual sin and encouraging and condoning and even now celebrating the lifestyle that is so destructive. And certainly, according to the Word of God, sin. And now we're faced in our nation with this issue that our Supreme Court will be making a decision on regarding gay marriage. And what will that do to our nation, and how will it affect our churches, and how will it affect ministers and pastors and leaders within our congregations? And what will we do with the persecution that comes as a result? Those are all very difficult questions, but questions that we have to be asking. Today, you're here because you have children or because you're a leader in the church. And so we won't necessarily touch on all of those issues that I've began with, because I want to focus on how do we respond, how do you respond, how do you and I together minister the true heart of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ to those students who are either living in our homes or who are attending our churches or who are in your classroom, those of you who are teachers and mentors and counselors. How do we minister to these children and these students? Let me just tell you a little bit of what God has done in my life. I was raised in a wonderful Christian family. I was taken to church all of my life. Grew up from 2 weeks old. My mother put me in the bed baby's nursery at the church, and I've been in the church ever since. By the age of 6, I felt the call of God on my life. I didn't even know what that was, and I hadn't even professed Christ as my Savior at 6. But I knew I loved Jesus and that he loved me, and that when I watched my pastor, I wanted to be like him. To me, that was the initial moving of the Holy Spirit upon my life, calling out who he created me to be. At age 8, I did profess Christ as my Savior. I was baptized in our church. I was grown up in a church that was very biblically based, very open to the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I understood, I thought, so much of who he was and how he loved me. I grew up with a mom and a dad who had previously experienced divorce prior to marrying one another. I had half brothers, half sisters, and one whole sister. There were seven of us in all, and I was the baby. My parents were not perfect, but they were confident in how they parented me and my siblings to know that we were loved. I didn't question my value as a child. I didn't know to question my sexual identity or orientation. I just knew I was loved by Jesus, and I was loved by my parents. I was a quiet little boy. I was your, like, if you're a Sunday school teacher, I was the kid you want in your class, because I'm just going to listen to what you say and do what you tell me to do. I would love to sit at tables with adults and just listen and take in everything that was being said. I loved to sit with my dad and my granddad and just listen to them talk Bible. Any of you guys ever talk Bible? I was musical, and by the age of 9 began playing the piano by ear. Just the gift of God to be able to worship him through piano and singing. I was, my brothers, my three older brothers, they're all kind of outdoorsy kind of guys. I was the guy who would prefer, while they're outside doing what they're doing, I want to be in the kitchen figuring out how in the world do you make this thing called a pecan pie. And what, oh my goodness, if I just want to be close and I don't want to sweat, I just want to be inside where it's cool. You know, sipping the tea and enjoying the time with the ladies. That was kind of me. At Living Hope, we refer to the boys as one is rough and tumble and one is emotionally sensitive, the sensitive soul. I was the sensitive soul. I was the kid on the playground when they chose up teams. Yeah, I was not going to get picked for the team. They would have to throw up at the end to see who gets me. I was not athletically skilled and really not interested, to be honest. That's just kind of who I was. And so though I knew Jesus loved me, I knew my parents loved me, I really just thought, I'm loved. I'm a pretty good kid. I've got this thing down. Around age 10, I began to experience what we know as peer rejection. I did not fit. I did not look like. I did not see myself like I saw the other boys in my class. For the girls who are struggling with same-sex attraction, it's just the opposite. They're not the girly girl in general. They're not the one who loves the soft and the pretty and the color. They're the ones who are out. Man, they could take my brothers. You know, they could take their brothers in football. They're more interested in things that we would consider more masculine, and that's part of the problem, is that we've put all of these things into a box that not everyone fits into. And so there we have this issue of gender insecurity and confusion. So at age 10, when I began to understand that I was not like the others and I wasn't accepted by them, I can remember it was also at about that time that I began experiencing sexual and physical abuse by a family member who was 2 years older than me. And I didn't know what to do about it. I was afraid. So that went on for a couple of years. At age 10, I really separated myself from who I knew I had always been, loved by Jesus, loved by my parents. And I separated myself and I began to identify myself as other than male, other than boy. What happens so often, you know, if you think about just the general cycle of growing up, you know, that you bond with that, first you're going to bond with the mother, then you're going to break away from the mother and bond with the father. That's natural. That's the natural course. In many cases, the father's not present. Even if he's present, he's absent or he's neglectful. That wasn't true in my case, but it's true in many cases. It's not the father's fault. You know, this isn't a blame game. And I know parents who come to Living Hope oftentimes blame themselves. They say, what did we do wrong? What could we have done differently? Listen, there are things that we all do wrong, but this isn't about blame. This is about, let's see how we can grow from this place. But there I was, you know, we grow up, we bond with the opposite sex early in life, then it shifts and we bond with the same. And that's why you have boys on the playground who do not want a girl to touch them. Right? You remember those days? You know, oh, she touched me, I'm going to have cooties. You know? Because they just want to bond with the boys. And the girls are bonding with the girls in that early age. But then when adolescence and puberty comes, what happens is there is a shift. And all of a sudden, the boys who I've been spending all my time with, I'm not interested in them anymore. I'm interested in this beautiful girl who is the mystery. Right? The other. The opposite. But for those of us like myself who identified more and bonded more through those early years of childhood, as I was bonding with the feminine, right? I'm in the kitchen with my mom and my three sisters. My closest friends at school were girls. They did the things I enjoyed doing. I enjoyed spending time with them. And so when adolescence hit, what happens is the attraction is to the opposite of what I identify myself as. I hope you're following me. And so what is the mystery for me? The male, the masculine. And so the masculine becomes sexualized in my mind. And it's the same for the girls, if you just reverse it. And that's very simplified, and I'm going to show you a link that you can go to and watch the director. Ricky Shillette is the director of Living Hope Ministries. He has a wonderful video that explains all of this in detail that we don't have time for. It's about an hour and 45 minutes long. I encourage you to watch it, particularly if you're working with kids or if you have teenage or even children, elementary age children. So what happened in my own life was there was this confusion that entered in. It was also early, around the age of 10, 11 years old, that I was introduced to pornography. And pornography back then was magazines, right? But I was introduced to a plethora of magazines, and I kept going back over and over and over and over again until it had become an addiction. And when I couldn't get it from my initial source, I had to find a way to get pornography. Sadly, it was in our local mall. I could walk to the mall every day after school in 7th and 8th grade, telling my parents I'm going to the arcade, I'm going to play video games, back when you had to go somewhere to do that. I'm going out to the mall to play video games, but what I was really doing was going to the bookstore in the mall where there was pornography available, because men would come into the store, take the magazines off the shelf, take them to the back of the store, insert them into a large photograph book, and look at it in secret at the back of the store. I came across that and became addicted to it, going there day after day after day after day. And I was 12 years old when a man followed me into the restroom, a stranger, and sexually abused me in the restroom. You would think that I would have run home and told my parents what had happened, or that I would have run to a mall security guard, that I would have done something to stop that from ever happening again. But that's not what happened. What I experienced in that moment was something that was pleasurable. Someone wanted me. Someone desired me. And so I went back the next day. And I went back the next day. And what had at first just been pornography now has become actually a sexual addiction in my life at the age of 12. I look at pictures of myself now of when I was 12, and I can't believe that that was actually happening to me. I wouldn't have called it sexual abuse until I had come later on in adulthood. I realized, yeah, I was going there for it, but those men were responsible to take me by the hand to someone in that mall and say, you need to get this kid to his parents. But they didn't. They took advantage of my vulnerability, and over 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 again, this continued to happen. So from the age of 12, I was sexually addicted. It wasn't no longer just about same-sex attraction. It was about sexual addiction, and that's so often the case. What happens, you know, to a kid like that? Well, I hope you know that I was in Sunday school every Sunday. I was sitting in worship service with my family as a child. Sitting in the youth group, our youth group always sat in the front. In ninth grade, at age 14, I surrendered my life to Christ to be a pastor someday. I became the president of our youth group. I was the leader on the mission trips, all the while living in the secret sin, and no one could know. I graduated from high school. I would have been identified in my high school as a leader among Christians. How can that happen? How does that happen? I guarantee you, in your churches, in your schools, in your families, it's happening. The difference is that in 1988, when I graduated from high school, no one would dare to speak of it. In our culture today, those who are dealing with this issue are proudly wearing it and expecting us to just accept this lifestyle as normative. I went on to Dallas Baptist University, where I began to study for ministry. I was 19 years old. I missed curfew. Thank God for curfew. I drove home to my parents' house so that I could sleep in a bed, not my car. I woke up the next morning. It was a Saturday morning. My dad came in and he said, "Son, I've got breakfast ready." So I get up and I go to the table. My mom's not there. My sister's not. It's just dad. I sat down to this wonderful biscuits and gravy breakfast that he had prepared, and I'm eating and I'm still a little sleepy. And he said, "Son, I need to talk to you. Son, I know what's going on in your life. I know what you've been doing. I know what's happening." And I couldn't believe it. He said, "Son, your mom and I love you. You are our son. You'll always be our son. We love you no matter what happens in your life. But we believe God has a plan for your life. This is not it." He said, "I don't know how to help you." My dad was a man's man. He was a mechanic. But he had the heart, the most wonderful heart of compassion and love. He said, "Whatever we have to do, son, we'll help you. We believe God can change you. We believe God can heal you here." And we didn't even know what that meant. 19 years old, my dad was the first person that I ever talked to about this issue. So for 7 years, from 12 to 19, I held a secret. My dad graciously brought it into the light. And Living Hope Ministries started that year. And it happened to be two exits away from where my parents lived. They're in Arlington, Texas. And my pastor, I went and shared with one of our pastors who began to mentor me. He took me under his wing. He cared for me. And he introduced me to Living Hope, and I've been there, a part of that ministry ever since. And I'm so grateful. I want to talk with you through some of the things that we see and some of the most important questions that we have to ask and believe that God will give us answers for. There are basic needs. The big question is, there's a battle going on in our culture today. Is homosexuality, are we born this way? Is it nurture or is it nature? In other words, is our nature to be attracted to the same sex, or does that happen through nurture or lack of nurture? And that's a big question. Living Hope stands firmly that we are not born. We are born as sinners. And that we all certainly have some sin that so easily entangles us. We may have something that we are given to, right? There's something in all of our lives that we're given to in regard to sin. We're all born in sin, but we don't accept sin for ourselves, right? There's a Redeemer, and He is able not just to forgive us of our sin, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The big question, if it is nature, does it change the word of God? No. His word is the same. Even if there is some proof, and there is not at this time, that there is a gay gene, is what people will say, it does not change the word of God. Sin is sin is sin is sin. if it's nurture, what are some of the things that we're missing in our nurture? It would be these things that we see a lack, a need for attention. We see a need for affirmation. We see a need for healthy affection in the lives of those men and women who are struggling with attraction to the same sex. What often happens is rejection. Instead of attention, they find themselves rejected. Instead of affirmation, they're pushed away. They're pushed down. They're not esteemed. And instead of healthy affection, they find themselves lacking any affection, or there's unhealthy affection through those that were spoken of earlier who abuse and take advantage of their vulnerability. There's other common factors for men and women who are attracted to the same sex. Peer rejection is one. That was the most significant need in my life, was for acceptance by my peers. But I found myself rejected there. Another one is sexual abuse. And a high number of men and women, especially among those that we see at Living Hope, a high number of those who come into our ministry have experienced some level of sexual abuse in their childhood. There can be, and we see this is common, especially with the men, when they have an unhealthy attachment to the mother. And the mother who does not want to let go of the son, she is now emotionally allowing her son to take the place of her husband, who is either present but neglectful or absent. And this sensitive, caring, emotional son can be, the overbearing mother can take advantage of that. And it can contribute to this issue perpetuating in his life. The identifying with the opposite sex at an early age, as I said before, so that when puberty comes, my attraction is to the mystery, which is the same sex. But I want to say this, God is able to heal that. He is able to redeem that. He's able to change our attractions, and we'll see that in just a moment. Answering the hard questions. And this, because we're in a church, I just want to shoot very straight with you. And I don't know where all of you come from, but I'm just going to tell you where I come from. And I encourage you to search this out for yourselves. Is homosexuality sin? Is that a question that you're asking? Is it a question that your kids are asking? Is it a question that our culture is asking? Is homosexuality sin? Well, let's be very clear for just a moment. Homosexual behavior, absolutely, according to the Word of God, is sin. But to be attracted to the same sex is not sinful. It's broken, but it's not sin. It's when we step into the act of sexual intercourse or the act of sexual acting out that we then enter into sinful behavior. And we need to be clear about that. Because there are many young men and women, and Living Hope really has become a young ministry. Many teenagers and college-age students that come to our ministry seeking help and support. Listen, many of them have never acted on their attraction, but they feel condemned already by the church because of their struggle or because of their attraction. We need to take them in, understand, love with them, nurture them through the process, mentor them, disciple them, and carry them through counseling, carry them through a support that the church is able to give. Homosexual attraction is not sin, but it is a brokenness. It is not God's design. But homosexual behavior certainly is. And sadly, what happens so often is once we've moved into homosexual behavior, then is that they go on to the next place, which is identifying themselves as gay or lesbian, bisexual, etc. And identity is really an affront to God. Because what we're saying to God is, I'm not who you said I am. We're choosing an identity other than what God said. When we move into that place, it's easy to do, though. And you know, to stand here and talk about this in just a few brief moments is very difficult. But I remember the first time that I went into a gay bar. I felt at home. I felt like I was with people like me. And I hope you get that. Because for all of my life, I had felt other than. Now all of a sudden, I'm in a room with a bunch of people who are just like me. and it feels right. It feels normal. It feels good. And shouldn't we celebrate that? No. No, because it's just a room full of people who truly are broken. And the image of God in us is broken. But the church had not been, and in some cases is still not, a place where those who are struggling with this issue feel comfortable coming. Homosexuality in our culture today, for the most part in America, the voice that is the loudest, the voice that we hear, is that we must accept it. It's tolerance. Change is not possible. Is that what you hear? I'm not asking you if that's what you believe. I'm asking, is that what you hear in our culture today? And aren't we tempted? Wouldn't it just be easier to accept that and not have to face the hard questions? Wouldn't it just be easier to just celebrate however you want to live your life? Well, yeah, it would be easier, but we would not be helping anyone. In our culture today, listen, throughout history, cultures, still across the world today, cultures reject homosexuality because it is not normal. It is not God's design. Culture itself, apart from the Bible, culture itself, apart from any righteous understanding, has rejected homosexuality because of design. It is not normal. It is not. It is abnormal. The church. But now we live in a culture today that is insisting that it is normal, that it is just another way of living. I'll be very blunt with you. Just look at it physiologically, biologically. It is not normal. It is not God's design. It does not fit. Our bodies were not created to be joined together as man and man or woman and woman. God had a very beautiful design in mind. So no matter what culture says today, what does the church say? Well, throughout history, not just the church, but religion has rejected homosexuality as normative. Throughout history, only in recent days has the church and other religions begun to lessen or to weaken or to change or to water down or to compromise the message. And it's because we don't like being called haters. Do you like that someone would say you're a hater? Well, you're just judgmental. You're just legalistic. Do you want your kids to say that about you? You're a youth leader in your church. Do you want the kids who are identifying as gay to not like you or to say, well, you know what? You're not accepting. You're not tolerant. You need to be tolerant. No, we all want everyone to love us and to accept us, to like us. And so we change our message. We compromise the word of God for the sake of tolerance, for the sake of what we call peace, for the sake of not having a conflict. But it's not helping anyone. The church, let me say this, and if you write anything down, maybe this is it. The church has always been and is today countercultural. In our churches across America, we're always hearing this message. We need to be relevant to our culture. Beloved church, the body of Christ is, has always been, will always be counter-cultural because of who Jesus is. James 4:4 says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. We cannot come to a table of compromise with our teenagers and find some common ground on this issue. We must come to the table with our teenagers, with our kids, with whoever it is that God has given us influence with on this issue. We must come to the table with truth and realize this. When the enemy comes to that table, he does not compromise. He does not compromise. There's not one measure of kindness in Satan. I hope you know that. Did you know that? There's not one measure of kindness in him, in the enemy of God, who is our enemy. He has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy the lives of our young people. And so when we come to the table, it is not for compromise. It is with truth. And it is for the purpose of their freedom and their liberty spiritually, emotionally, physically, sexually. We cannot fear rejection and we cannot fear persecution, because rejection and persecution will come if we continue to teach the consistent message of the Bible in regard to this issue. What does the Bible say? I encourage you to search it out. Throughout Scripture, people say, well, the Old Testament. Listen, in the New Testament, homosexual behavior is clearly seen as sinful. It's listed among many other sins. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there speaking of various sin issues that were in the church, he says, listing homosexual behavior, he lists it there and he says, and such were some of you. Did you know that? That there were homosexuals in the Corinthian church? Such were some of you, but you have been washed. Right. So when the question is asked, what does the Bible say? Come into the New Testament. I would encourage you to no need to even look at the Old Testament passages there, because they're going to argue it doesn't matter what the Old Testament. Bring them into the New Testament. Your kids need to see what the Bible says. Understand that there is a teaching, a false teaching out there, an interpretation of Scripture that is clearly a misrepresentative of the heart of God and His will. If you want to study, I would give you this name, Joe Dallas. If you'll just Google his name, Joe Dallas, he has written exhaustively, and you can get it all right there on the internet. You don't even have to purchase the book. Right there, Joe Dallas has published this wonderful article where he goes through every scriptural argument from gay theology to traditional teaching of the Word of God, and how you'll just be amazed. How there is no true biblical standing to gay theology. Your Christian kids are going to want to know, and they're going to search it out, and they're going to come, and they're going to say, well, look, I read this, and, you know, really the deal is that that's not really what the Bible's saying after all. You know, it's speaking of part of gay theology is this, that, well, it's just, you know, people who are sexually offending others, men who are offending or abusing others through homosexual act. It's not talking about two men or two women who really love each other and are committed to each other. No. No, it really is speaking of any sexual act outside of marriage between one man and one woman. There is no place given in Scripture to condone homosexual behavior as anything other than sin. Is that hard to hear? Is change possible? I'm here to tell you it is. I'm here to tell you that change is possible. It's the question that everyone asks us when they come through the door at Living Hope. Is change possible? Can it be that you grew up as a young boy, as a young man, confused, even entering into sexual sin, having been abused, then I went into just a season of my life where I was involved in sexual sin? Is it possible to change? We don't focus on gay to straight at Living Hope. We focus on pointing people to Christ, because change happens in our lives because He is the great transformer. He is. There's nothing that's impossible for Jesus. If our goal was for the very effeminate gay man to become a very man's man, we would be missing the whole point, right? Don't do that with your kids. Don't make it your goal to make the sensitive, emotional boy in your youth group. Don't take him out to the football field and insist that he become a man's man. Don't rough him up. Embrace the fact that David played the harp. Embrace the fact that David, King David, danced wildly in worship. Embrace the fact that, right, Esau was hairy and manly, and Jacob cooked soup. But they were both men, right? Not all women, not all of your girls in your youth group, not your own children, not all of your daughters are going to come to church with their fingernails painted and their hair fixed, and they're all just wanting to be on the drama team. And no, you know, thank God that we have some women who are Deborahs in the Bible, right? Thank God that there are women, right? Think of the women in the Bible who would not fit the picture of what we say femininity is today in our culture, but they're women, right? Grow your kids up. Grow in your youth group. Identify, yes, see that there may be some kind of given path within them that the enemy would take advantage of, but and don't just let them wander off into sin. Bring them in, yes, bring them in close, and then celebrate who they are, their uniqueness. Find a place for them and show them biblical femininity. And biblical masculinity is so different than what our culture here in America says. You can go to many other cultures in the world. They don't have nearly the problem that we do. It's because we've boxed everything in and required things of our men and women that they just can't measure up to. Is change possible? Let me just tell you that in my own life, what has changed? I'm not addicted to pornography. At times, I still struggle. You know what I do with my phone when I find myself tempted to look at pornography on my phone? I throw it across the room. Seriously, I get it out of my hand as fast as possible. Guys, can I encourage you to do that? Try to not break it, but get it out of your hand as fast as you can. Right? Flee sexual immorality. But I am not addicted to pornography. Let me tell you what else has changed in my life. I'm no longer uncomfortable when I go to a men's breakfast at my church. I'm a man. I love how God created me. That sensitive musical kid that didn't fit the picture. You know, I wasn't the guy who could do everything the other guys were doing. You know what? I needed to be that sensitive so that when I sit down at the piano to lead God's people in worship, I can hear His Holy Spirit. I need to be so in tune with the Spirit of God and with the atmosphere around me in that place that I can lead His people to that place of intimacy with the Father. My wife, big change. Her name's Kim. We were married 5 years ago this month, June 19th. We are 5th year anniversary. My wife, she's so wonderful. She knows everything about me. I don't hide anything from her, past or present. She loves that I'm sensitive, that I'm quiet in the home. Our home is peaceful. Our home is a refuge. Man. She doesn't love that I can't fix the air ducts under our house. That I'm not mechanical. We would love that, but it's not possible. Thank God for other men who can do that. Big change in my life. The Lord gave me a love for this woman who will be my wife for the rest of my life. Big change in my life. In 1995, I was 25 years old. I'd been a part of Living Hope since I was 19. We had a new pastor come to our church. He gave me the liberty to be open and to share my testimony of what God was doing in my life. And he said, Daryl, you know what God did in your life when you were a kid? That call that he has on your life? Yeah, he still wants to do that. one day you're going to be a pastor. I said, oh, that could never happen. What church would ever want a pastor who had lived the life that I lived? He said, oh, no, it's possible. So possible. As long as you walk in repentance, one day the Lord will restore that to you. And for 5 years, he mentored me. He walked with me through some really hard times. The first time that I dated a girl, I didn't know what to do. He walked with me through that, taught me how to be a man in regards to relationship with a woman and how to treat a woman, all of those things. So foreign to me. He opened the word to me. He taught me how to be a pastor. And at the end of that time in 2001, after 6 years of being restored, our church, my home church that I grew up in, that I was born into, ordained me to be a pastor. And God has given me the blessing of serving on church staffs, as associates, as missions pastors, as worship pastor, and then 8 years ago, starting Southside City Church, where we minister to men and women who, many of our men and women in our church struggle with this issue. Many of them are living and dying with HIV/AIDS. He's taken even the brokenness of my life, even the failures of my life, and using it now for his glory and to bring others into hope. So change is possible. There are many other ways that God has changed me. How do I respond to my family member or my friend who identifies themselves as gay or lesbian? First of all, I want to take you back to my dad's response. If you're a parent and your kids come to you, or you have to go to your kids to talk about this in their own lives, please, please, please be a dad. Be a mom. Love your kids. You know what? Love them even if they never change. They are your son. They are your daughter. You love them no matter what. And they need to know that love. The saddest thing that I've ever seen in my life was sitting in the waiting room while my friend Dean died with HIV/AIDS in the ICU. His mother goes in to be with him to tell him, son, I love you. I'm going to miss you. Deep hurt, loss. While the dad sat in the waiting room refusing to even see his son because he identified as gay and he deserved the sickness. That's not love. We can't change each other. You cannot change your child. You can love them. You can point them toward hope. You can continue to remind them of the love of God. You never compromise the message of the Word of God in order to express love to your children, but you never stop loving them. So if you're sitting here today and the conversation didn't go so well when your son or daughter came out to you, and there's a broken relationship because of it, beloved, I'm not the Holy Spirit, but can I tell you, you have a call to make. You have a call to make. It's very simple. Son, I don't agree. We may never agree, but I want you to know I love you. He needs to know that. How do we respond when kids come into our youth group that identify as gay? This is really something you need to follow up with your own pastor. The spiritual leadership of your church needs to set the tone for this. But I can tell you what we do. No one who walks through the door of our church owes us an explanation. I'm probably way over time. I'll finish. No one who walks through the door of Southside City Church owes us an explanation. Did you come to Jesus with an explanation? Or did he just receive you? Yeah, he just received you. I hope you know that. You didn't earn it. He didn't need to know he knows everything, but he didn't require that you lay it all out in outline form. This is how I got to where I am. What the mess I've made with my life? No. No, he just received them. And what I found in our ministry at Living Hope and in our church is this. Rarely, in fact, I can't think of one time in our church ministry that I've ever had to address it. They've always come to me. Now, maybe that's because my testimony is out and it's open, it's public, and maybe they've read it and so they feel comfortable coming to me. I don't know, but they've always come to me and it's something like this. You know what? I can't live this way anymore. What do I need to do? When those kids come into your church, can you imagine that there is a young teenage boy or girl who identifies as gay or lesbian and they've actually come to your church? They're here with the people of God, where the Bible is going to be taught, where the presence of the Holy Spirit is manifest. Don't shut the door. You'll have to have boundaries. You'll have to set guidelines. You'll have to teach them, no, look, these are boundaries that are necessary here. And you have to decide what they are for you guys, for your church. But don't push them out. They've come to the church. That's a miracle that they're here. Receive them, love them first, and then teach them. They want to be taught. And they admire and they value conviction. You don't have to dance around the issue. If they're open about it, speak very clearly and directly with them about it. If they're open. If it's hidden, if they're not wanting everyone to know, respect that. It's their story to tell. If you feel that they're endangering other kids in your youth group, have a very frank conversation with them. You don't have to play around. Be real, but be loving. How do we respond? If a family member, a friend who identifies themselves as gay or lesbian comes to you, here you go. What's the first thing we want to do? We want to tell them about Jesus. You know, Jesus first. Not you need to change. Change is not possible without Jesus. So be sure that they know him. And then let the Holy Spirit and the Word of God begin to do the work of transformation in a kid's life, or in a friend's life, or in a brother, or whoever it is in your life. There's so much more that I could share, and maybe you have questions that I might be able to answer. But I put on there Living Hope Ministries. The website's there. We provide hope for Christian men and women with same-sex attraction. Unbelievers, really, they're not interested in our ministry. It is a discipleship ministry. We do not do reparative therapy. We're not licensed counselors. We don't have any kind of treatment. We're not a support group. We're not 12 steps. We simply teach the Word of God and offer small group support every week in several locations. And then online, there are thousands of people from all over the world who receive support through Living Hope Ministries. There's also support groups here in Denton and in Arlington for friends and family of those that are struggling. So if you're a parent and your child is dealing with this issue and you're like, I got to talk to someone, you can attend support group for friends and family Mondays in Denton, Thursdays in Arlington. You do have to come through an intake process in order to do that. Everything we do is confidential. And so it's necessary because of the nature of the world that we live in today. We have to be very protective of our groups so not everyone knows where we meet or when we meet or how to get in. But those are some of the things that we offer, Living Hope offers for you. This is our most recent magazine of testimonies. I encourage you to pick one up on the table over here. It will encourage you. You'll want to hear and read the messages of young men and women in this magazine who are living out their faith while they struggle with this same-sex attraction. And then this is just a little pamphlet here. You might want to take one to your pastor. It's when someone in your congregation says, I'm gay. And this is after 26 years of working with men and women struggling. Just some things that we try to say that would help a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or someone know how do we respond and show the love of Christ. So I want to thank you that you even had this topic on the agenda today speaks volumes. And it's an honor to be able to be here with you. And I will be around to answer questions if you have any. Thank you.